We're going to turn to the book of Jude, and it's not long, and we're going to read the entire 24 verses. I was trying to find a place in the middle to stop, but it was all negative. And I finally thought, well, we'll read the whole book. It ends up on a good note. All right. Everybody looks situated. Here we go. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. These are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand, and what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasonable animals, these are the very things that destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These men are blemishes at your love feast, eating with you without the slightest qualm. Shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown about by the wind. Autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way, and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, "In the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires." These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, we made it. With that, I shall take a drink of water. Now, if there ever was a book of the Bible that applies to America today, this is it. There's an awful lot in here. First of all, we have to recognize that he is writing to Christians. He says, you have been called, you're loved by God the Father, and kept by Jesus Christ. Now, the reason I'm emphasizing that is, we get the idea sometimes that the Bible is written to the unsaved. The Bible is not written to the unsaved. And some of the verses that we lay on the unsaved, such as, the wages of sin is death, is written to the saints. Hebrews 2:3, how shall we neglect if we neglect so great salvation? Is written to the saints. The parable of the talents is written to the saints. The thing about the wise and foolish virgins, written to the saints. Depart from me, I never knew you. Written to the saints. None of these are written to the unsaved. They're written to the Lord's servants. The only punishment that I know of in the New Testament that is addressed to people of the world is in the sheep and goat nations, sheep and goat people from the nations, where the goats are sent to, in the Greek it's Gehenna, which I think is the same as the lake of fire. It's a place of fire. But all the others, few stripes, many stripes, is talking about Christians. And the book of Jude, with its horrendous statements, is written to Christians. And the Old Testament is written by God's prophets to God's people. Well, having said that, we shall proceed. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. Now, let me take the liberty of saying, he's not talking about a statement of faith, like, I'm contending for the fact that Christ was born of a virgin. I'm contending for the faith that Christ rose from the dead. That's not what he's talking about. He's not contending for theology. He's contending for a vital relationship with Jesus Christ. You can sit in a church till ivy grows up over your head, and say, I believe in that statement of faith. If they took away my cheeseburgers, I'd still believe in it. That's what it's talking about. The statement of faith never saved anybody. All it does is produce arguments with people that have a different statement of faith. Have you ever noticed that? That's all it's good for, is it excites arguments. Faith in Christ is a living relationship with Jesus. And these people in here didn't have it. Amen? Thank you very much. All right, now, for certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago. Well, how many long ago? Well, from the foundation of the world. That's what Christ said about Judas, that he was fulfilling the destiny written about him. God knows what he's doing, but it's still up to us. Okay? You say, well, I'm not one of them. Well, then don't be one. I'm called to be a saint. Well, then act like one. Because who knows what? All we know is what you do. Isn't that profound?
They are godless men. Now all these men were on the beach in Florida smoking cigars, right? If you'll notice, it says secretly slipped in among you. So it's people in the church that are doing all this stuff. Oh, some of you looked at, I tell you, oh man, like a frog in a hailstorm. All right, now, they are godless men, but they're in the church. Well, that's the problem when churches get large and you don't know everybody. You get godless men in there. Now, I want you to notice the next thing, because this is very critical. Who change the grace of our God. Now, how can you change the grace of God? How can you change the grace of God? Exactly. Defining it incorrectly. Very good, very good. Someone just got A. Alright, defining it incorrectly. And it says that change the grace of our God into a license for immorality. Well, now that has been done today. And it's common. Some go to great extremes. There's preachers that say you can do anything you want to, and all it does is make God's grace shine brightly. This is taught. You can swear, you can do whatever you want to, and it only makes God's grace more apparent, you know. That's turning the grace of God into lasciviousness or immorality. The middle of the road preachers today say, well, we ought to do good, but if we don't, there's good old grace. Well, that isn't the purpose of grace, is to serve as an excuse for sin. My goodness sakes alive. What? If people would read their Bible, how it would help the commentaries. Now, grace is an alternative. I'm going to say something now. I've been talking, I'm going to say something. Grace is an alternative to the law of Moses. Not to righteousness. And if you read when Paul was talking about grace, 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 he was talking to the Jews. Because they couldn't get it, because they've been taught all their life that the only way you can get righteousness is from the law of Moses. So, in the Gospel of John, it sums it up. It says, the law was given by Moses, and grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Amen. And whenever Paul is talking, you read in Romans, he's talking about grace, you'll notice he's talking about the law. Now, we're Gentiles, so we don't think in those terms. So, when it says grace instead of works, we think, oh, that's wonderful. Well, if I sin, grace takes care of it. That isn't right. We ought to know better than that. And this simple misunderstanding of doctrine has created moral chaos in our country and in our government. And it's a reason why God is stirring up every kind of terrorist. Read your Old Testament and you'll see whenever God's people did not serve Him, God raised up enemies. And if we were preaching what we're supposed to be preaching, that salvation produces a new creature, and we had churches full of new creatures, well, then the government would be altogether different because the government reflects the villages and towns and cities that voted them in. And if those cities and counties and villages and towns and boroughs and everything, they're all preaching, you've got to live it if you're a Christian. You've got to act like it if you're not a Christian. Don't come on with grace. Well, you'd see a different Congress. Oh, yes, you'd see a different Congress. Because the moment they got out of line, are they going to hear from all the voters? But now you've got people that have been taught they can do anything they want to, and God sees them through Christ, which is not scriptural. There's not a verse that says God sees us through Christ. Or that grace is something that we use when we're not serving God. Dear Lord, have mercy on us. Now, grace, I want you to remember this. Grace is not an alternative to righteous behavior. And it's never preached as such in the Bible. Why, was God going to give us a new covenant that's worse than the old? The reason he gave us a... Listen to me yelling. That's the way I do. I figure the louder you talk, the more people understand you, which is probably inversely true. I do that too, and I have someone that doesn't speak English. I talk louder so that they can understand me. It's real logical when you think of it. But the grace, God, in Hebrews it says, God was not pleased with the men and women under the old covenant because they didn't do what he wanted. They didn't live godly lives. So he gave a new covenant. And so we're to say from the new covenant means now we don't have to serve God at all? I mean, where's God going with this? What's he trying to do? Produce people that don't live righteously at all? Well, we have misunderstood the Jew, Paul. Paul's a Jew, and he was talking to Jews, and he battled Jews all his life. And he's all the time telling them, it's not circumcision. It's not circumcision. It's not all the laws of meat and drink and everything else. That's not where it is. It's the new creature. Creation. In fact, he says in Galatians, neither circumcision avails anything or uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creature. But he can't get it. I mean, they've been taught all their lives. You can get righteousness only from the law. So we Gentiles come along and we don't have a clue about the law. And so we figure what Paul says, we're saved by grace and not by works, that he must mean, well, God's got a plan whereby he takes us as we are, and if we sin, it doesn't matter because of grace. Have any of you ever heard that preached? Two people. Well, that's rather common. Yes, it is. It's rather common. So grace is not... And you, when you get your spare time, bring me a verse that says grace is an alternative to godliness. And when you read about grace, you'll find out it's an alternative to the Sabbath day and circumcision and the kosher diet and everything else. That's what it's an alternative to. Well, some of you look, well, I'm glad I got on this topic this morning. I prayed, Lord, will I preach on Jude? Well, that's kind of heavy. I came in this morning all milk and honey. I was going to bless everybody. So I was trying to find something from Psalms that would bless everybody. So I thought I'll preach out of the 73rd Psalm. That will bless everybody. And I knew it was as phony as a $3 bill. And I said, all right, what do you want? Jude. Oh, well, you got it. All right, here we go. The Lord's told me many times, if you don't preach it, I'll get someone who will. All right. They turned it. These men came into the churches and they said, grace covers you no matter what you did. If you're immoral, God sees you. He loves you through Christ. He has unconditional love, blah, blah, blah. It's way back here in Jude. That's the way you destroy the new covenant, which is supposed to be the writing of God's law in our mind and heart. You do it with grace. You change it. Nobody in here would do such a thing. And deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign Lord. We've got a nation full of people who will accept Christ as Savior, but not as Lord. You mean he's going to tell me what to do? Forget you. If he wants to save me and I don't have to change, that's fine. I'll take it. Can't lose. Free trip to heaven. In fact, I saw on a church the other day driving down. It says, come in and find out how you can... a free trip to heaven. Anybody be stupid not to go in there? I mean, you can't beat it. You can live the way you want to, and when you die, you go to heaven. I mean, you beat that. You can't beat it. That's wonderful gospel. Man, I'd go to church like that myself if it was true. What they deny is the Lord. That He's Lord. That He tells you what to do. You're His slave. We don't like that word in America because of our history. That's fine, I understand that. But the Greek is the Greek, and the Greek says slave. And it means you do what Christ says without having to explain it. You just do it. He's your sovereign. He's your Lord. In addition to being your Savior. Thank you very much. Well, we're getting some from the gallery on my right, not much from the gallery on my left. Though you already know all this, wasn't it kind of him to say that? That's a gentle way that people do. I know you already know this, but I want to remind you that the Lord delivered His people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. You know what got just shot down right there? Eternal security. Got shot right in the head. Why don't you encourage me back there? Mark, say amen or do something.
Amen.
Thank you. It shot eternal security in the head. Look, if there was eternal security, once we're saved, we never could be saved. Why does the Holy Spirit have this in here, I ask you? Why? All it's going to do is confuse people. It sounds like you can get saved and then lose it. I don't see the Holy Spirit's in the business of confusing people. No. The Lord delivered His people out of Egypt, which by anybody's commentary is a type of salvation. Well, later destroyed those who did not believe. Well, they believed the statement of faith, but they didn't believe that you're supposed to follow Christ. That's what they didn't believe. You think of the Jews in the wilderness. What was it they didn't believe? They didn't believe God could do what He said He could do. And they're grumbling and complaining all over the place. As fast as God delivered them out of something, they had a new problem and a new bunch of reason to gripe. Well, you're not like, there's no fault finders in here, are there? Is there anyone grumbling? Are we any grumblers here? If so, slip up your hand. I wouldn't do that to you. All right. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority. So angels have positions of authority. Isn't that nice to know? But some of them blew it. They blew it. Can you imagine these angels when God said, get out of here. You're not doing right. But abandon their own home. They don't belong here on the earth. They don't belong here. Some angel comes to you and says, I want to channel through you. Say, get out of here. This place belongs to mankind, not to angels or cherubs or anything like that. They left where they're supposed to be. Don't leave where you're supposed to be. All right. These He has kept in darkness. Well, that's an interesting thing. We have heaven and hell, but the Bible has a whole lot of destinies. And one of them is darkness. You know? Bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. So these are not the ones that are bothering us. These guys are already out of commission. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. Now, that was characteristic of Sodom and Gomorrah, was not only adultery and fornication, but perverse acts that people do when they get their glands get in high drive. They do stupid things. Well, the Old Testament talks about perversion. The New Testament talks about perversion. So we get the idea that God's against it. Even when you get married, it's no occasion to abandon yourself to your lusts. You don't do that. God expects you to behave in a decent manner. I didn't expect a lot of freakish behavior. So don't act crazy. You don't want the angels laughing at you because you're behaving like a fool. So apply reason to what you're doing. Well, I know in these days we're all full of vitamins and rested and not working from dark to dark in the fields, and so we got energy left over and we get into mischief. So don't molest children. Man, there's so much of that these days. A father can't have a daughter without molesting her. Gracious, what a thing to do. And ruin a child's life forever. Just because you can't control yourself. Don't do that. How do you think God feels about that? It's a terrible thing. And don't watch pornography on the internet. Christ isn't forgiving you while you're doing that. The demons are drooling on you and Christ isn't even in town. Much less God seeing you through Jesus while you're slobbering over lust. I am. I'm fixing to. Sodom and Gomorrah. And God had enough of that. And he said, I'm come down to see if this is really going on as bad as they tell me. And it was. The surrounding towns gave themselves over to this. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. Now we went from the darkness to the fire. And I dare say, you know, archaeologists have got it all figured out that what happened was a volcano blew up and it rained down sulfur on them. But to me, that's limiting the Holy One of Israel. You don't have to find a natural explanation for Christ feeding the 5,000 and everything. People going around, now let's see, how could that have been? Now let's see, he must have done it this way. God can act, and that certainly the fire that came down on them was not eternal fire. It was fire that goes out. Well, I don't know. It says eternal fire, and I like what the Bible says. It's good enough for me. It came down out of God in heaven, like the same fire that came down when Elisha called down fire on the altar on top of Mount Carmel. That wasn't a volcano. And it licked up the stones and the dust and the water and everything else. Anybody in here ever read about that? Well, that was eternal fire. That came down from God. That wasn't a volcano. Well, volcanoes around there. All right. But we got to figure out God or we're not happy. Now, they are dreamers. Are any of you in here dreamers? I'll tell you, there's rock and roll, and then there's Wagner, and all of this is dreams out of the soul of man, and none of it is healthy. Now we get on the kids because the rock and roll, or some other thing. I'm not into it, so I don't have the current buzz terms. But then the adults will listen to Wagner, who was anti-Semitic. Music is marvelous. But it lends itself, Wagner's music lends itself to dreaming. Romantic dreams. How many in here are romantic dreamers? Most of the young ladies, probably. Take hold of yourself because life is not that way. You'll find out sooner or later. I don't have to harp on that. You'll find out. It don't work that way. It takes a lot of integrity to keep going. All right. So much for the dreamers. They pollute their own bodies. Man, they were doing body piercing back then. don't know what else he's talking about, unless they had something worse. They pollute their own bodies, reject authority. Anybody in here reject authority? Well, I don't have to mind my mother, and I don't have to mind the police and my teacher and anything. Well, you get nowhere with God because he always works in terms of authority.
Yeah.
Even in the church, you know? You might think, well, who do you think you are telling me I've got to pick up my water and take it out? Well, what I am under the authority. And so is Lisa in this calling. Yeah. And slander celestial beings. Never slander celestial beings. I can remember listening to children in Sunday school. We don't do it here. We do not permit this. But singing, if the devil's in the way, I will, what is it? Tramp right over him or something. I don't have any idea what you're talking about. Don't go slandering angels or anything else. Keep out of it. Why are you asking for trouble? Slandering Satan or slandering angels, slandering somebody. Some celestial being, if you saw them, you'd faint. Probably never come to, in fact. But even the archangel Michael, ta-da, when he was disputing, that's why we need a drum roll. Where's Sandy? I don't see her. There she is. The archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses. Now, here, can you imagine that? Here's Michael. Here's Satan. What are they arguing about? Moses' body. The things you read in the Bible. Well, why were they arguing over Moses' body? Do you have any idea? Because Satan claims bodies as his own. And God decided that he was so much of a friend of Moses, he wasn't just going to leave him for Satan to bring corruption into his life. So God buried him somewhere. Isn't that nice? Well, God thought so much of you and me that death, get out of here. I'll bury this man. This is my man. So I think Satan lost the argument. But you notice, Michael did not bring the, he did not go on saying, you so and so, get out of here. The Lord rebuke you. Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand. That's a good way to approach something you don't understand, to speak abusively about it. I hear people do that, and I figure, why don't you wait till you find out what you're talking about before you get so excited? Wouldn't that be helpful? Yes. They speak abusively against whatever they do not understand. That's why they speak abusively against it, because they don't have an idea what it's about, and they figure they got to say something. And what things they do understand by instinct, like animals, they have animal instincts, these are the very things that destroy them, living as an animal. They know all about animal appetites. And so they're destroyed by them. The thing to do is to live in the spirit and don't live according to your animal nature. How many here have an animal nature? Four people. The rest of you, the animal's kidding you. He's gone underground. He says, I'm not around here. Just get me out of church and I'll show you I'm not here. All right. Woe to them. That's a nice three-letter word there. They have taken the way of Cain. Now, what was his problem? They used to say, well, Abel offered a blood sacrifice and Cain offered a sacrifice from the field. Well, there's a couple of things wrong with that. One, under the Levitical law, you could offer a sacrifice that was from your field if you were a farmer. And the second thing that's wrong with it is the Bible doesn't say so. Well, what was wrong with him? He came before God and he saw his brother was blessed. I don't know what evidence there was. Maybe God spoke to him. And Cain brought his offering and God said, no. So Cain did the logical thing. He killed his brother. Instead of going to God and thinking, what did I do wrong? He kills his brother. Well, now we got to watch that. Because that's a tendency that we Christians have, is blaming other people for our own problem. Did you ever hear anybody do that? I got a problem, it's your fault. God didn't accept my offering, so it's your fault. Here's old Abel, you know, happy and offered and blessed of God, and Cain comes and beats him over the head and kills him. Well, that didn't happen in a moment. People, that did not happen in a moment, just like this bing bing. That was something that had been festering in the sky. He was the first man born on the earth. And that was festering in him. Maybe he has sibling rivalry. But whatever he had, it was festering in him. And there's a verse here, Mike, I was looking at. It's in 1 John 3:12. It says nothing in the Bible that is because he offered the wheat or whatever he's growing, rye, barley, corn, whatever. It says nothing about that. It says it's his attitude. He didn't have faith, for one thing. Abel was offered because he had faith, according to Hebrews 11. If you notice here, do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one. Right? Nothing about blood. He belonged to the evil one. And murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his actions were evil. Now, here we are. If your heart is not right, you cannot get by with God and come and pray and get by with it. You can't do it. In fact, if your heart is wrong, when you come and take communion, it will be judgment in you and you'll get sick or die according to the Bible. If you're going to come to the altar and worship God or at home or wherever you do in your car, your heart has got to be right. And I'm telling you, there's Christians by the scads who sit in church and their hearts are wrong. For one thing, they've got jealousy and envy and strife in their hearts. They've got unforgiveness in their hearts. They've got criticism in their hearts. They've got rebellion against authority in their hearts. Every evil thing. And they think, but they go through whatever their motions are for worship, whether it's speaking in tongues or getting down next to their bed and praying or saying thank you when they eat or whatever their religious thing is. They think, oh, I'm fine. There's nothing wrong with me. I'm fine. But their heart, God sees their heart, and he is not accepting their prayer. He did not accept Cain's prayer. Because Cain's heart was wrong. So being in church, or being a professing Christian or whatever, will not do anything for you as far as God is concerned, till your heart is right. And that's why he said, bring your gift to the altar. You've got something against your brother. Leave your gift there and get it right. I don't want to hear you or your gift or anything to do with it till your heart is right. It make sense to you? That's the way of Cain. Religious, offering up his sacrifice, but in his heart there was strife. There was envy. And those things lead to murder. And God said, no, I'm glad to have you worship me, Cain, but I'm not buying it. Your heart is not right. And when a person's like that, and something goes wrong, and God doesn't bless them, if Cain had gone to God and said, I see you're displeased with my sacrifice, what am I doing wrong? Could you please help me so that the next time I offer it, you'll accept it. What do you think God would do? God would meet him. He'd take one step toward God and God would take 10 toward him. That's how God would respond. But you see, when you have a person, now check out yourself. This is not written to the unsaved. People, this is written to us guys. All right? Check out yourself. If you have envy and strife in your heart, you find when you go to lunch, you serve the pastor. People do that. serve the pastor for lunch. They cut him up in fine pieces small enough to feed the cat. And you can just figure to yourself, you can go to church and you can give and you can do everything you want, and God's not hearing you. He's not hearing you. Because God looks on the heart. He doesn't look on the religious actions that we do. He looks on our heart. And if your heart is wrong, then you're going to find things in your life are going to start getting tight. I don't know if you know what I mean, but when the Lord is with you, there's little mercies that follow along all the time. And when you're going wrong, things get tight. They don't work like they should. They break and things don't say. Now, that does not always mean that you're doing wrong. It doesn't. Then you have to go to God and say, am I doing something wrong here? Why are things getting tight like this? Why every time I zig, things zag? Why is that? You go to God. That's what Cain should have done. But if your heart is wrong, and you're going to justify yourself and say it's their fault, because I know I'm right, then what you're going to end up doing is murdering your brother. You'll do it with gossip. You'll do it with slander. But you will not go to God and find out what you're doing wrong. You'll figure it's their fault, his fault, her fault, my wife's fault, my husband's fault, the pastor's fault, my boss's fault. Instead of going and looking in the mirror and saying it's your fault. Because the Bible says when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And when you find things going wrong, you know, we're supposed to be a light to the world. We're supposed to bear the fruit of Christ's nature. And when we don't, you know what happens? The outside world senses that they're being robbed of the testimony, and they bind us in bundles and we're burned. Oh, yes. The world will do that because we've cheated them. Because instead of showing forth the covenant of Christ, instead of showing forth Christ that would help them, which is our calling as Christians, we have decided to serve ourselves instead of God and to live in meanness and bitterness. And so they don't get what they're supposed to, and their instincts tell them that, and they'll be the ones to take care of you. That's just the way it works. Yep. Jesus said, you don't bear fruit, men bind you in bundles and you burn. That's the way it goes. Because you're useless. And people need God. And the only way they can get God is to see him in you. And when you allow yourself to become angry with people and rebellious, and of course you feel like you're doing right. That's a part of deception. If we knew when we were deceived, we wouldn't be deceived. But we figure it happens in a religious context. You'll find, and when a church loses its love, when it loses its love for one another, you might as well just pack up, sell the building, and go home because you don't have any church left. Yeah, we've got to watch it. That's why it says, look for any root of bitterness. Watch for it, watch for it, watch for it. Because Christ isn't interested in people coming together and doing their religious thing. He's interested in disciples coming together and lovingly worship the Lord. And when we do that, we love one another, and it's not an effort. We just do. Have you found that to be true? Boy, are we having fun with Jude? He is quite a preacher. All right. So much for the way of Cain. And then they go off for profit into Balaam's error. Now, let's see what Balaam's error was, in case any of us should be running on that path. Well, Balaam was a man who mixed religion and money. He mixed religion and money. He prophesied for money. And he lost out. He was finally killed by the Israelite soldiers. He was a great man in his day. Great, widely known as being a man who, I mean, when he got down and prayed, God came. God came. God had given him that power. He could summon God. He's a man of tremendous power. And so this king of Moab paid him handsomely to come. And Balaam went to God, and God said to him, no, I blessed Israel, you can't curse them, period. End of sentence. So they came with more gold And Balaam made a fatal mistake. He went back to God when God had told him once, don't go. And you know the way God is. Oh, my word isn't good enough for you? By all means, go. Yes, go. You've got to watch it when you're dealing with God. You remember the 18th Psalm with the crooked? He shows himself crooked. You play games with God. He'll play games with you. And he always wins. You cannot get around God that way. So people start it off, you know, and they'll sell this and sell that. And there was some group was selling vitamins, and this is the way they sold them. They said, you have to take these because you have to have these to be an overcomer. Yes, really. I didn't make that. I couldn't think of something as creative as that. Don't mix religion and money. Audrey and I have been cheated twice by real estate agents. Both of them were Christians. Well, I don't want any more Christian real estate agents. If you're a real estate agent, God bless you, but don't come to me. I've been burned twice. That's enough. Would you believe such a thing? How that actually happened? Christianity doesn't do it a lot of times. And you never mix it with money. You don't mix religion and money. Because it will mess you up. Nothing wrong with making money if God leads you that way. That's fine. But don't get it mixed up with God like they did in the prosperity message. Don't do that. Because the Bible says riches are deceitful. They're deceitful. And someone was telling me, I thought this canard was long dead, but it isn't. Someone said to me yesterday, the day before, they said, what do you think of the teaching? Now, this is a teaching in the charismatic movement. That in the last days, Christians are going to have all the money, and the people of the world are going to have to come to them for money, and that's how they'll get saved. That's how they'll know that the Christians are of God, because they've got a corner on the money. That is absolutely a living doctrine going around, has been. First time I heard it was probably 15 years ago. And evidently it's still going. It makes you wonder, doesn't it? What in the world? I said, I'll tell you what we're preaching in our church. That we're all a sheep for the slaughter. Balaam. Money. All through the Bible. Gehazi, Balaam, Judas, Ananias and Sapphira, plus Paul's admonition in 1 Timothy. Don't try to get rich. Amen. Tell that to Americans. They think it's a sign of God's blessing. It is the root of all evil. Well, the NIV says a root of all evil. So it's not that bad. Listen, anything that's a root of all evil, whether it's a root of all evil or the root of all evil, is something not to bring into your house. So you make enough for what you need. And don't be anxious for more. All it's going to do is destroy you. I'll tell you this. There's never enough money. There's a man right now I know of from statistics in the Newsweek that is, his wealth is $50 million. He's a Christian. He's not satisfied. He's in a lawsuit because he wants more. I thought about that, Lord. If I had $50 million, would I be content? Oh, hallelujah. But riches are deceitful. There's never enough, and it will destroy you because it will rob you from the time you should be spending with Christ. I'm not going to belabor this, but hear me. It will rob you from the time you're supposed to be spending with Christ if you get involved in trying to make money. So just look to the Lord and say, Lord, give me enough. Who is it that prayed in the Bible said, don't give me too much because it'll mess me up? Just, who? Whoever it was, he was on the right track. Don't mess me up with money, because it's a deceiver. Jesus didn't have a nickel. When he needed money, he's bringing up the fish. We say, if I brought up the fish, yeah, then I wouldn't need to get money. Oh, don't you kid yourself. Once you start worshiping that jolly green giant, you're hooked. Balaam. And then Korah. The thing was, Korah was ambitious. This was in a religious context, and he wanted to be somebody. Who's this Moses and Aaron? Nobody except people that God had selected, but outside of that, nobody. I mean, they had seen a burning bush and had worked miracles and had started them out in the cloud and the fire, but outside of that, who were they, Moses and Aaron? Ding! You know, it's like Absalom. Absalom wanted to be king of Israel. What would he have done? He's sitting there on the throne of David. He's got David killed and all the men killed. And he's going to be king of Israel. No brains. God was with David in everything he did. He wrote the book of Psalms, a whole bunch of stuff. He talked with God like his next door neighbor. And here, Absalom is going to kill him. But it's in the churches all the time. People are striving. Not everybody. It's just some are into the Cain thing. Some have the problem with Cain. Their hearts are not right. They're full of bitterness and strife. Some of them are into the money thing. And some of them are into the, they want to be preeminent. So if it affects you that way, just realize that Jude did not speak kindly about these people. All right? I'm almost through. You don't have to look like, you know, that you're dying. Maybe it's a... These men are blemishes at your love feast. They were in the love feast, sitting there, probably taking more of their share than was allotted to them, and otherwise messing up and causing division and ruining God's presence. Having said that, I'll go on. Eating with you without the slightest qualm. Shepherds who feed only... Shepherds? I never noticed that. These were pastors. These were pastors who were out there buying the cookies that the missionettes made. That's where we feed ourselves. This is all our homemade stuff. There are clouds without rain. Well, we get these here in California. They're beautiful, but useless. Blown along by the wind. Autumn trees without fruit and uprooted. Well, this doesn't mean to anything out here. If you are from New England, you understand what an autumn tree looks like. They're getting ready for when trees are really nice and poetic, when they just look stark, like skeletons against a slate sky. I'm getting old. Autumn trees without fruit, uprooted, twice dead. That's pretty dead. Dead coming and dead going. They are wild waves of the sea. This man was a preacher. Boy, he was not complimentary. Wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame. Is there anyone in here like that? I hope not. Wandering stars. For whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Well, maybe the fire in the lake of fire doesn't give any light. Maybe it's just heat. Could you imagine a fire that didn't give any light? Could you imagine that? I asked the Lord a few days ago. I don't think this was from the Lord, but I'll tell you anyway. I said, some of these wicked, wicked people, where in the world do they go when they die? And I had a kind of a picture in my mind of, and I didn't invent this because I never heard of it anywhere, but it was like they were buried in some black kind of ooze and they couldn't get out of it. And they were conscious, but they were covered with some kind of, like in a black swamp. I don't know whether that was the Lord or not. But anyway, that did it for me. I don't know.
for whom black is darkness. Enoch the seventh from Adam. I'm about through here, so, you know. But I want to tell you this, because I may continue with this tonight, possibly. I don't guarantee anything, all right? I never know. Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied. Well, they had a book of Enoch, you know. There's a book of Enoch. You can get it. But it's part of the Apocrypha. That is when they wrote up the canon of the Bible. They call it a canon, C-A-N-O-N. They didn't include, they didn't think it was really, was that good. But you can get it and read it. Andrew can get you one. They have them over at Point Loma, I'm sure. Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied about these men. Who? The wicked in the churches. Not about the unsaved. The wicked in the churches. I'll tell you more about that tonight, maybe. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of His holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly. Now, He's talking about the ungodly in the churches. They have done in the ungodly way, and all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. These are church people. Now, what am I saying? I'm not going to go any further with this. When the Lord comes, He's going to do several things. He's going to bring us saints. And He's going to, they and He are going to install the kingdom of God on the earth. And the first people that are going to be judged are the Christians who were not found worthy to be resurrected when He came. Why not? Well, as the case of the virgins, because they had run out of oil. In the case of the talents, they hadn't used them. Anything that a Christian does that prohibits him or her from being in Christ in that day is a subject. And when the Lord comes, He is coming to punish those. You can see it in Isaiah, the hypocrites. You can see in Zion, you can see it in Joel 2, blow the alarm in Zion, sound the alarm in my holy mountain, because there's coming a great people and a strong. We've got a nation full of professing Christians, something like 50 million of them. How many of them have taken up their cross, are denying themselves and are following Christ? They are in Christ. They will be raised when He comes. But the rest are facing a Christ who has something to say to them. I don't say they're all going to be lost. I don't know. But I know that when I went to the Lord this morning and I was as smooth as milk and honey, and I was saying, I've got to give a good word to the people this morning. I've been hard on them and everything. And God says, warn them. Whoa! This church will never grow. Shall we stand? But I'm going to be faithful to God. For your sake and mine and His. I'm going to tell you what He's saying. He's going to say, warn them, because I'm coming with 10,000 of my saints to execute judgment on those in the churches who are going in the way of Cain and of Balaam and of Korah. That's what God is saying to us this morning, and I don't want to hear it, but that's what He is saying, people. Rather give you something pleasant, something nice, something you go out and say, oh, wasn't that a nice sermon? But I would not be faithful to the one who called me. And He says, if you don't tell him, I'll get someone who will. Now you ask God if that's God speaking to me or not.